participate in your kingdom work. You call us to participate. And so as we think of this passage today and our daily lives and how we seek you in prayer, may we be emboldened, may we be encouraged of how, Lord, you are working in our lives. And may we proclaim the name of Jesus in your strength. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, today we're looking at the book of Acts. In the first couple Sundays on prayer, we looked at two Old Testament prayers, and then we looked at the book of John, Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17. But today we're looking at the book of Acts, specifically chapter 4. It's sometimes called the Acts of the Apostles. Those first disciples, then the number of them, a certain number of them became apostles who were sent ones. That's what the word apostle means. They were the sent ones. But really, the book of Acts, I think, should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Because it's the Holy Spirit. We can get a better amen than that. Amen. I mean, we believe in the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that moved and worked through the disciples. And the book of Acts is just fascinating to read through, of how God moved in people's lives and how the Holy Spirit brought this small group of disciples together and worked through them. And so I'm just going to give you some highlights of the opening chapters so that you see the context of what's coming in chapter 4 and why they prayed and how they prayed. So in chapter 1, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit before ascending into heaven. Chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So you have that initial starting point of Jerusalem and then spreading out further from there. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses." And the disciples also choose Matthias to replace Judas Iscariot. Then in Acts chapter 2, they're together during the Feast of Pentecost, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began speaking in tongues or other languages, and tongues of fire, it says, rested above them. And it sounded like a mighty rushing wind, so people came to see what this was all about in chapter 2. And so Jewish people, from all different nations were living in Jerusalem, and the text says that they each heard these disciples speaking in their native language. And it gives a list of some of the nations there. They were amazed and astonished. "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans?" I mean, do they know all these languages? "And how is it that we each hear, each of us in his own native language, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia?" I'm not going to try the next one. That's hard to pronounce. Phrygia. Pamphylia. All these different nations. So the disciples are speaking in those native languages, declaring the mighty works of God. What does all this mean? And so Peter stands up and he says, "Today, people of Israel, today, men of Judea, men of Israel," this is a fulfillment, essentially, of the prophet Joel. And then he goes into reciting from the prophet Joel that God would pour out his Spirit on all flesh. And essentially, Peter says, well, this happened so that you would recognize what King David spoke about. And then he quotes Psalm 16, and then he quotes Psalm 110. Pointing to the fact that the Messiah would rise from the dead. And so what's the point of that in chapter 2 of Peter's speech here? Chapter 2, verse 36. "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." So that's the point of the Holy Spirit coming upon them, so that the Jews from all different areas, regions, geographic regions, would hear that message and would recognize that Jesus is the Christ who rose from the dead. And then what's the response to that? Or what response does Peter call them to? Verses 38 through 40. "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Not how to make friends and influence people in our day, right? But that's the message. That's the message of Christ's death and resurrection. And God has shown that this Jesus is both Lord and Christ. And he is coming again to judge all mankind. So what's the response? Repent. Ask for forgiveness of sins. Be baptized. Save yourselves from this crooked generation. And the church grew very quickly. Those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Wow, the first megachurch, we would say, use those terms of today. Well, they quickly formed together, and in chapter 3, then Peter and John see a lame man begging at one of the gates of the entrance to the temple, or the temple complex. And they say, in the name of Jesus, Peter says, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the man's healed. And Luke, writing the book of Acts, Luke is the physician who likes to add certain details. At the end of chapter 4, I think it says the man that was healed was over 40 years old. I don't know if he's making that point to point out that that's old, or, but the fact that it was miraculous. This wasn't just somebody who had a little ailment, but this was somebody who the people had known over a number of years was there, sitting there begging at the gate. They knew this man as a lame man who was begging at the gate. And so again, what is the response? What is the response that Peter calls for? Chapter 3, verse 19. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that this Christ would suffer, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. That's the good news. Repent and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. That's a mouthful. But he's saying, receive Christ now, surrender to him now, because God has appointed this Christ who is in heaven now. He has appointed him that he will come again. And so the response that he calls for is to repent and turn, that your sins may be blotted out. Now in chapter 4, then the opposition begins. Then the opposition begins. So in chapter 4, the priest, the Sadducees, and the captain of the temple came upon them. And it's very important to recognize that when the book of Acts and the New Testament in general points out the opposition to Jesus and opposition to Christians, that it's primarily the leadership, primarily the leadership of the Jews. And we cannot in any way implicate all Jewish people because of that. It's centered on the leaders who plotted through Herod to crucify Jesus. And so I think sometimes our culture wonders about that if you're a Christ follower, that you somehow have this bias against the Jewish people. No. The scriptures implicate the leaders as individuals and their decisions. And we should have a healthy love and respect for the Jewish people, because I think God still has certain purposes for them that will be in effect in the future. That's a whole nother discussion. But my point is that we have to be careful when we're reading the scripture that we don't overgeneralize towards those who are Jewish because of what the text says about the Jewish leaders. Does that make sense? Okay, I got a few nods so we can move on. All right, so they inquired, why did they come upon them? Why did they arrest them? Because they were proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. We sang with the kids a couple weeks ago, I don't want to be a Sadducee, I don't want to be a Sadducee, because they're so sad. you see. Why were the Sadducees sad? They didn't believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees were the ones who came to Jesus and said, now, Jesus, the question about marriage. This woman marries this man, and he dies. And so according to the Jewish law, she marries his brother and has children by his brother. And so the family name can be perpetuated, the law of levirate marriage. And this brother dies, and so she marries another brother, and et cetera, et cetera. And there's four or five of them. And they say, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? See, they were expressing their disbelief in the resurrection. They were trying to trick him in a certain question. And Jesus says, no, that's not the point. And he redirects his answer a different way. But the Sadducees, the point is, the Sadducees were the ones who did not believe in the resurrection. And so they are arrested, and they say, by what power or by what name did you do this? Because someone's name represented authority. Who your name was in the ancient world represented authority. By what authority, by what power do you do this? Chapter 4, verse 10. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. It wasn't Peter, it wasn't John, it was Jesus who healed this lame man at the temple. And he makes it clear. And then in chapter 4, verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And a statement of the exclusivity, in some sense, of the gospel message. If you want to read a good book that's a few years old, I find myself saying that more and more. Maybe it just means I need to read more recent books. But there's a good book by Erwin Lutzer, who was the longtime pastor of Moody Church in Chicago, and I believe the title of it is Christ Among Other Gods. And he addresses this whole question of, well, how can Christians say that there is only one way to heaven? And he answers questions such as, well, what about the people who live their whole lives on the other side of the world who never hear the message of Jesus? What about them? And what about all of these other questions of, well, can someone who is a sincere Muslim, can they find Christ somehow in their religion? And he takes a lot of those complex questions and he boils them down to Acts 4:12. He answers them in a very creative way and in a very insightful way, I think. But he tackles that issue. That's a big issue, big objection that people have. So the response of the Jewish leaders is, well, what can we do? No one can deny that this miracle took place. Verse 22, it says, for the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. So it was obvious to everyone that a miracle had been performed. A miracle of God's power was at work. What can we do? Well, let's try to keep them quiet. Let's warn them not to preach or teach in the name of Jesus. So we have the first example of civil disobedience of Christians in verse 19 and 20 in chapter 4. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Isn't that amazing? We can say amen to that. We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. If Christ has worked in your life, if Jesus is real to you, you cannot help but speak about it. Now, you may have been bold in the past, and maybe we've gotten more timid over time, but if Jesus is everything to you, if he is salvation and life and healing and grace and sustenance and provision, if he is all of those things to you, you cannot help but speak about it. The band DC Talk a number of years ago had the song Jesus Freak. What will people say when they find out I'm a Jesus freak, right? So the boldness of that we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Now, there's the whole complex question that I'm not going to go into today of, well, at what point do Christians need to disobey the government because of this issue of the name of Jesus? And that's, you know, obviously been in the news recently because prominent Christian leader in the United States was going to have some crusade meetings, some gospel meetings in the UK, and I guess a number of them have been canceled because of protests. And so you have to work through that whole issue of, well, how do we as individuals respond to that? How do we think through what Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20 say in regards to that? And that's a larger question that we're not going to get into. But what we want to focus on is their prayer in verse 23, because the immediate power of God in Jesus Christ was undeniable. And so let's apply this to ourselves. In terms of prayer, their prayer is in verses 23 through 31. What causes you to stop and pray? What causes you to stop and pray? You remember when the firemen would come to the elementary school and they'd give the demonstrations or they'd give their tips on preventing fires at home, and they would say if you smell smoke or see smoke, they gave you three instructions. Do you remember?
Stop.
Drop. Roll. All right. I never really knew what good the roll was going to do me, I guess, but stop, drop, and roll. Well, what causes us to stop, drop, and pray? What are the things that cause us to stop, drop, and pray? Well, I mean, we certainly do that if someone's in the emergency room and they need God's immediate provision and healing. They need medical attention, and we say, Lord, work through these means of the physicians and the medications and all of that. But what else? What makes you stop, drop, and pray? Is it only when you feel ill or when you feel down? Or is it when you have a blessing from God that you have a specific reason to praise Him? It's interesting, listening to myself talk, I realize, a lot of the things I talk about as blessings in my life are really just conveniences. So to me, that's kind of convicting. That do I just have a comfortable life with lots of conveniences, and I just cover that with a spiritual layer of, Christian language? You know, praise God I didn't get stuck in traffic on the way here, you know, even though I left 10 minutes later than I should have. Is that a blessing or is that just convenience? I think we need to think about that. Do you stop, drop, and pray when you're in a crisis or when you are in a situation over your head? Maybe you're in a situation where you have no other resources. And so as we think about praying for renewal in our own hearts, we must recognize that most of our prayer, listen carefully, most of our prayer, someone pointed this out to me this week, most of our prayer has to do with other people's circumstances. At least a lot of prayer has to do with what we share amongst ourselves as Christians, has to do with other people's circumstances. So how much of our prayer deals with the own spiritual issues in our own hearts? Certainly we pray for our own circumstances, but are we praying for the spiritual issues in our own hearts? What did the believers pray for in this prayer? Someone pointed out in the text there. What did they pray for? What did they ask God for? It's in verse 29. What did they ask God for? Boldness. They prayed for boldness. So in your sermon outline, you can fill those points in. The first point is they did not pray to be relieved from difficult circumstances. They did not pray to be relieved from difficult circumstances. Now, obviously, Peter and John had just been released, and so they were like, woohoo, that's a good thing. But they could have praised God and said, thank you, sovereign Lord, that Peter and John did not spend one more night in jail than just one. No, but they didn't pray that way. They didn't pray, thank you, Lord, that we received favor from the governmental authorities. No, they recognized God's larger plan, His sovereignty over the circumstances that were happening. They didn't pray for necessarily immediate relief. They didn't pray, oh Lord, may this never happen again. Look at verses 23 through 28. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them, which was, don't preach or teach anymore in the name of Jesus. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. They didn't pray, oh my goodness, how did this happen? Oh, what are we going to do? We should panic. They prayed, praise you, Sovereign Lord, because this is what your hand predestined to take place. This is all part of your greater plan of salvation. They recognize their current circumstance as part of God's larger plan. I think we need to do that in our own lives, because that's how we grow. In faith and trust. How many times have we heard Bob Chick say, everything is in God's hands, right? And now he's living that out in faith and trust. And how quick we are to say, Lord, please relieve this immediate circumstance. Now, certainly we can pray that. Certainly we can pray, Lord, relieve this temporary pain, this suffering, this ongoing pain, whatever these chronic issues might be. Give us relief from that. There's nothing wrong with praying that, but do we recognize difficult circumstances specifically related to people opposing our faith in Christ? Do we see those as part of God's larger plan of salvation? They prayed for boldness. Look upon their threats. Lord, take special concern for their threats. Grant to your servants all boldness to speak your word with all boldness. How bold is bold? Well, all boldness is one more. Right? Not just boldness according to, you know, having an extroverted personality, or not just boldness of one step more than what I've had before, but all boldness, all boldness. The same word is used in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, in terms of translated courage. Boldness to speak your word. And that's important. Some of us, we get so frustrated, and myself, I get the same way, so frustrated at the way we see a culture going further and further, rebelling against God. And sometimes I just get so angry and frustrated, and I think I have this boldness, but it's not to speak the word of Christ. It's just to rant about something. It's not holy boldness if it's just you spilling about something. Or saying, this is how frustrated I am. It's boldness to speak the name and the word of Jesus. That's what they prayed for. And it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the good news in the name of Jesus. And specifically, they're trusting the Lord to continue working those wonders while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. The place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. We can ask God to fill us with his Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So the contrast is, don't yield yourself to give wine control over you, but instead yield yourself to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit, you want to yield to the Spirit so that the Spirit directs you. So ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The late Billy Graham put it this way: nowhere does the scripture tell us to seek results in speaking the name of Jesus or in speaking about the good news of Jesus. Neither does scripture rebuke an evangelist if the results are meager. So let's apply this to ourselves. How do we react when we see Christians being silenced in the wider culture? How do we react? Do we react with complaining? Do we react with frustration? Or do we react with prayer for boldness to speak the name of Jesus, to speak his word, to speak his good news? I think we're going to have to learn how to be a lot more creative about that in the current culture and going forward. Secondly, how can I be bold, more bold? How can you and I be more bold with our immediate family? That's some of the toughest relationships we have, is with family members who are not followers of Christ. And so, you know, they know us the best, right? They know all of our quirks, all of our sins, all of our faults and failures. And they may think, oh, I've heard this before. Maybe it's just sharing with them how God answered a prayer of yours. Or maybe it's just listening more to them in terms of what they're going through. I think I've mentioned this before. There was an older man when we lived in Florida, and he was approaching 90 years old. And he said, you know, I'm going to write an individual letter to each of my grandchildren telling them how important my faith is to me and how I hope that they embrace Christ as the Lord of their life. I thought, well, that's bold. That's bold. Another application, maybe ask open-ended questions. Ask open-ended questions and listen. I think part of it is getting over the fear or the assumption that we have to have all kinds of answers. Maybe we're afraid to share because we think, well, they're going to ask this obscure question about the Old Testament that I don't know, or they're going to ask about, you know, why would God allow suffering? You know, and that's certainly a valid question. But people a lot smarter than me have dealt with that question over time and have given answers to that. You don't have to have all the answers. Maybe God just wants you to listen. Ask an open-ended question. Do you have any kind of spiritual belief? Or what to you is most important in your life? Either in terms of your spiritual life or your physical life. And then fourth, this is another maybe a tip for application. Look and listen for statements that reveal a person's deep hurts or deeper needs. You know, I was thinking how much of a blessing Peter Walker and his family have been to Trinity about how he is so direct. And it's almost like he has this gift of recognizing when there's a slight opening in the person's attitude. And it's like a couple seconds later, he's talking about Jesus, you know? And I think part of that is practice over time that we develop. We start to listen for people where they're talking about their deep hurts or their needs. Part of it, I think, is a spiritual gift for him specifically. But do we practice listening for the words that someone might use? You know, if they say, I'm frustrated about this or that, well, tell me more. Or, I'm really struggling with this issue. Or, I wish that this were a certain way. I wish that this or that were different. Maybe that's an opening to ask them a question. Maybe just inviting someone out for coffee and saying, hey, I would just like to listen to you and hear what your life has been like over the last number of months. You know, we live in a culture where we tend not to know our neighbors and what's going on in their lives. I was at a pastor's meeting this week, and a number of churches in the area are talking about doing a 3-week sermon series that coordinated amongst a number of churches over the same theme. And the theme is going to be the art of neighboring. And it's going to be about how Christians can reach out to their neighbors specifically to get to know them. And I thought, wow, that's a good challenge. Because we live in an era where there's not typically a front porch. you know, people aren't in the driveway working on their cars typically. It's, you know, you pull the car in, garage door goes down, you know. So I think we need to pray for that boldness. So let's pray that God would answer our prayer. As scary as that might be, right? Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we come to you today because we desire, Lord, to see you move in the world in miraculous, supernatural ways. To see that in a similar way to what happened with the first disciples. Lord, we know that our cultural context is different, but you are the same God. You are the same God who can change hearts and bring revival. You are the same God who can give each of your servants here boldness to speak the name of Jesus and the good news of Jesus. And so in whatever our individual lives might be like, grant us, Lord, the boldness that we need. The boldness that you desire us to have to speak your name, to declare your plan of salvation. And I pray, Lord, that as we do that, that we would see, we would sense in our own hearts that our faith is being strengthened. Give us the freedom from fear, Lord, or from guilt, or from shame, or any barrier that stands in our way. Give us victory over the fear of being ridiculed or being thought of as strange. Lord, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we desire to serve you. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit being present in our lives, conforming us to the image of Christ. We ask this in your name. Amen. Let's stand together and close with